Thank you to each one who participated in our service this evening. Looking forward to our special Christmas services starting with next Sunday night. Hope that you'll be able to return and be a part of those as well. Tonight we continue our study in the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about prayer. Tonight we are going to address being filled with the Holy Spirit. So our theme is, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Key verses are Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So our thought tonight is, how does being drunk serve as an illustration of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? Answer, to be filled with the Spirit of God is to be controlled or influenced by the Spirit of God. When a person is drunk, that doesn't mean that they have alcohol from the tip of their toe to the top of their head. They're not filled with wine in a spatial sense. But a person who is drunk, we talk about drunk driving as being under the influence, being driving and having your faculties impaired. People change as a result of alcohol. There are what people refer to as happy drunks. Some people get foolish and put lampshades on their head. There are grumpy drunks, and there are people that become onerous and pugilistic. You know, they want to get into a fight all the time, and they become aggressive. They are different than what they would normally be without that influence of alcohol. That is the comparison with the Holy Spirit. We do not drive under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, it changes us so that we act differently as a result of the Spirit of God working in our heart. And so this evening, I want to look more closely at what is that difference, and then secondly, how is that difference to be achieved? So first, in order to answer those questions, we're going to look at a number of examples in the New Testament of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and see what common denominators we can find. What is the thread that binds these examples together? In that fuller picture, I think then we can draw some conclusions at the end. So we begin with John the Baptist and Elizabeth, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. Luke 1:15. For he will be great, this is the angel speaking to Zechariah concerning John the Baptist. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now the ESV translates this, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. I believe that the NAS is a better translation, that it's actually while he is in his mother's womb that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to quibble about that a great deal. But the timing of John's being filled conveys a sovereign work of God in relationship to the filling of the Spirit. In other words, John is passive in this. Whether you take it that he's in his mother's womb, or you take it from the time of his birth, in either case, John the Baptist can do nothing in order to bring this to pass. A child doesn't believe, an infant doesn't have mental cognizance. This is a sovereign work of God. Number two, so how was John controlled or influenced, if that's what we understand the Holy Spirit to do, how was John controlled or influenced while still in his mother's womb? Well, we're told in Luke 1:41, it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, that's John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. It's one of the reasons I think that the better translation is the NASB, because it cites the example of while he's in the womb, he leaps. The baby's leaping in his mother's womb does not appear to be the result of Elizabeth's being filled with the Spirit. It says the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The text does not read that the baby leaped in her womb, Elizabeth having been filled with the Holy Spirit. That easily could have taken place grammatically. In other words, it is not that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore the baby leaps. What a mother eats can affect the embryo. And a woman who is drug addicted can have a child, actually, that is drug addicted as a result. This is not the baby leaping as a result of Elizabeth having been filled with the Spirit. See, further, we are already told in Scripture that the baby himself would be filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his womb. So he is filled with the Spirit. Secondly, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth being filled with the Spirit is apart from her babies being filled with the Holy Spirit. For it says the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are two separate issues. Elizabeth's being filled with the Spirit results in her proclaiming in a loud voice the blessedness of Mary and the Christ child. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then notice the result. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Number two, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. Now let me make an aside here. Pentecostal churches love to make a big issue of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they associate being baptized with the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. There are a lot of difficulties that I'm not going to go into tonight with that whole theology. But let me just point out to you tonight, so that you are aware, that two things happen on the day of Pentecost. The disciples are baptized in the Holy Spirit and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice that the speaking in tongues is in association with the filling of the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. It doesn't say they were baptized in the Spirit and they spoke in tongues. So even the very, very, very premise of that whole theology is lacking. Number one, the result of their being filled with the Holy Spirit is that they spoke in tongues. Number two, their speaking tongues was attributed to the work of the Spirit, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Notice verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Apostle Peter is again said to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, as a result of being filled, Peter speaks. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, ruler and elders. You should begin to notice a pattern here. And that is, people are filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak. Number 3, Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit after having been threatened not to speak in the Lord's name any longer. Peter and John were threatened not to speak in the Lord's name any longer. Acts 4, verse 17. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have been seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what they had happened. They, that is Peter and John, then pray for a confidence or boldness to be willing to speak regardless of the threats. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. See, their prayer was answered by their being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice the result. D. The result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that they began to speak with boldness. And they began to speak with boldness. This was a work of the Holy Spirit to embolden them to speak. Notice that it was not necessary to have prayed specifically, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. However, that was what was needed, and that was indeed what happened. That's how the need was met. So they're not specifically praying and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. No, they're saying we need boldness. We need confidence. We need your help. And the way in which that help came was their being filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul encountered opposition from Elymas, Acts 13, verse 8. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, speaking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Paul is filled with the Spirit. But Paul, who was known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. And as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul speaks and said, notice how that keeps coming up. The Holy Spirit filled them and they said, or they spoke in tongues. As a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul speaks and said, you are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? So in summarizing the work of the apostles, attention is drawn to their being filled with the Holy Spirit. A, the disciples were continually filled with the Holy Spirit, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is a summary statement about what God had been doing in the lives of the disciples. And as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke. Verse 1 of chapter 14, we don't have our Bibles open in front of us, but let me just point out that Acts 13, 52 is the last verse in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 14, verse 1 is the first verse in chapter 14. In other words, these verses are back to back. They are in the same exact context. So let me read them together. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and Greeks. So it points to they're being filled with the Holy Spirit, resulting in the fact that they are speaking in the synagogues and people are coming to faith. See, as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles spoke in an effectual way. And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed. In the admonition to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is where we began tonight, those two verses, in that admonition to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the result will be an effect upon our speech. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that this is still a part of the sentence, and it is a participle that's directly related to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a participle of causation, saying this is what happens. Filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's the admonition. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and these things will result. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. Conclusion. Being filled with the Holy Spirit first and foremost affects the believer's speech. In every instance but one, being filled with the Holy Spirit is immediately followed by speech. One of them, it's a miraculous speech. It's the ability to speak in tongues. In every other instance, it's just regular speech that has profound consequences and influences. But in every instance but one, it is speech. And I would submit to you that in the one lone exception, which is John the Baptist, it's communication. A baby in the womb can't speak. But this morning I said to you that Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant, how the baby leapt. Where I got to that is here. The reason he leapt was the Holy Spirit was making it plain that Mary is pregnant, that this great truth had come to pass. Boy, we could just spend hours on looking at that whole sovereign work of God. The Holy Spirit shows up dramatically in all of these birth accounts in the Christmas story. You know, Mary says, how can this be? Well, you are going to, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, is what it says. I can't tonight go into all the theology of the Holy Spirit, but these terminologies are consistent throughout the Word of God. Okay, so that we read about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we read about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, we also learn about the Holy Spirit coming upon individuals. And consistently through the Scriptures, when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, they are empowered. They are empowered to do what God has called them to do. You look in the Old Testament, most notably, repeatedly in the book of Judges, we have the Holy Spirit coming upon Samson. And then he's able to do these great and mighty and powerful things because the Holy Spirit came upon him. So how is Mary going to become pregnant? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And so you are going to be empowered to be pregnant. But as I say in these birth narratives, the Holy Spirit is at work in many different capacities and ways. But it is the Holy Spirit that's working in Zechariah, Mary, Elizabeth, what have you. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, affects the believer's speech. Being filled with the Holy Spirit affects the confidence with which we speak. We get that from Peter. Being filled with the Holy Spirit results in a willingness to speak boldly. Being filled with the Holy Spirit results in a willingness to speak clearly. I'm thinking of that incident with Paul and Elymas, that he is willing to confront Elymas about his false teaching. And he rebukes him rather sharply as a result of the Holy Spirit being at work. The idea here is that these men speak in a way that they would not speak had the Holy Spirit not worked in their lives. The Holy Spirit is the reason why they speak as they do. Being filled with the Holy Spirit governs the content of our speech. Herein is the importance of seeking the Spirit's aid in preparing to speak. Herein is the importance of relying upon the Holy Spirit as we speak. C, the Holy Spirit empowers our speech, causing our words to have weight with others. There is the idea that in the summation in the book of Acts, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and many believed, the effectual nature, so that it is not just that the words that we speak, but it is the empowerment of those words, that God takes those words and engrafts those words or implants those words in the hearts and lives of individuals. It's the Spirit that empowers preaching, that empowers teaching, that is the reason why people respond differently to the gospel message. Why isn't the same message persuasive to one and not persuasive to another? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Number one, herein is the importance of praying that the Spirit of God would use us as we speak. And here is the importance of calling and giftedness in the faithful proclamation of God's word. In other words, a person must be called and gifted in order to really be effectual in the proclamation of God's word. He is sovereign. He chooses whom he chooses. He chose Saul. Saul didn't go looking for God. He was going looking to persecute the people of God. He was arrested on the road to Damascus. God struck him down and said that you are a chosen servant of mine. It was God's purpose to use Paul in a mighty way. And those whom he calls, he equips, he empowers, he enables. And so he did in the life of Paul and in the life of the apostles. So God fills those whom he chooses. God fills when he chooses. John the Baptist in his mother's womb. And then E, being filled with the Holy Spirit is the believer's responsibility. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here the contrast is wine has a negative effect. Dissipation, okay? We think of debauchery. It's bad news to get drunk. Nothing good is going to come out of that. But in contrast, you see, be filled with the Holy Spirit, because only good things result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the influence you want to be under. Not knowing exactly how much time I was going to have tonight, let me just now slow down, because I went rather fast to get to this part. Because what role then do we play in this responsibility? I've been emphasizing the sovereignty of God. He chose, and I said that John the Baptist was passive. I mean, he's in his mother's womb. What could he do? He could do nothing. We have some examples of prayer associated with the filling, but not every time. So, what are we to do when it says, be filled with the Spirit? Because that's a command. How do we fulfill a sovereign work of God? How, if God determines who is going to be filled, and if God determines when they are going to be filled, what role do we play in meeting the qualification, the duty, the command of being filled? I submit to you from two different texts tonight that our responsibility in this is not so much a positive responsibility, but a negative responsibility. In other words, it isn't so much that we promote or seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, but rather that we do not prevent or retard the working of the Holy Spirit. Two passages. The first, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Listen to these words. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And now the next statement says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not squelch the Spirit. Do not pour water as if the Holy Spirit were a fire. Don't pour water on the Holy Spirit. Don't frustrate the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Those times when you are prompted to speak, those times when opportunities arise and you know deep down inside that you ought to say something, that is the work of the Spirit of God. Don't resist it. Yield to that work. Speak when God lays it on your heart to speak. And if you still find it difficult, ask God for His enablement so that you might be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not your own will to resist God. The Holy Spirit makes us willing. The second passage comes within the context of Ephesians itself. Listen to these words, Ephesians 4:29-32. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed with the day of redemption. So the one passage says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. The second passage says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't sadden the Holy Spirit. Don't bring heartache to the Holy Spirit. Then it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. But it starts off with our speech. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. And it comes as a result of this anger and this bitterness, and we speak. And it grieves the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to speak that way. But rather, Thessalonians tells us that in our speech we are to be giving thanks, and we're to be praising God and glorifying God. So when I speak in such a way that God is not glorified and God is displeased, I'm resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm fighting against all that the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in my life. And I grieve him. He's saddened because I'm not responsive to what the Holy Spirit is actually trying to do in me and through me. So basically, when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, our primary responsibility is get out of the way. Don't hinder what God is seeking to do through you and me. It's not that we're pleading with God to be used of him, but rather that we are not resisting. To be used of God. The difference is that God wants to control and influence our lives. Not that we have to beg him to do it, but he wants to do that. He's ready to do that. He has called you to do that. The Spirit of God is at work in your life. You don't have to beg God to give you his Spirit. What you have to do is thank God that he has given you his Spirit, and now don't resist him, don't quench him, don't grieve him. When he convicts you of sin, don't continue to sin. When you sit and you hear a message and God speaks to you through that message and you recognize there's something I ought to do, there is a sin I need to repent, I need to seek forgiveness, then do it. Respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't resist. Don't quench. Because we can resist, we can quench, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. Grieve and quench the Spirit, and the Spirit of God leaves, Old Testament kind of language, us. Meaning that we become ineffectual. We become the bitter and antagonistic people that tells us not to be. But the solution to that, you see, is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Meaning, just don't resist them. Don't resist them. So it's not a holy and righteous person longing to be filled as much as it is a sinner who neglects, despises, diminishes the work of the Spirit, needing to be filled. So what we need to do tonight is, first of all, rejoice in the fact that God has sealed us. I've read that. I don't have a time to get it. But sealed just simply means we can't lose the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not be totally taken away from us. We can't so quench or grieve the Spirit of God that he no longer works, because he is sovereign. And if we're going to resist constantly, then he's going to do whatever it takes to ultimately discipline us and bring us back. But we're to be guided by his eye, Psalm 32 says, and not be like the horse or bridle that must be, not like the horse that must be drawn back by bit and bridle. So tonight, I say to you, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, don't resist. Yield. Do what the Holy Spirit is called you to do, equipped you to do, enabled you to do, and empowered you to do. And don't worry about the results, because if the Holy Spirit is in it, it will be effectual. We need to have that confidence. So rejoice that God has called you. God has saved you. God has given you his Spirit. Don't quench it. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Lord, we do know that we do quench the Spirit also by failing to pray. Not that prayer is irrelevant by any means. But Lord, you delight in our prayers. That's a part of our speech. That's a part of the way that you have enabled us. When we could not pray, your Holy Spirit even prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Lord, the Holy Spirit speaks to you in ways that we cannot, but knows our hearts and knows your will. So even as on that great day when Peter and John were together and they cried out for boldness, you understood their need, you met their need, you enabled them, you empowered them. Lord, teach us it's not so much about directing you as it is simply recognizing our need. And it comes back time and time again to our sinfulness. A sinfulness that you have paid the price for in the person of the Lord Jesus. A sinfulness that has been forgiven, removed from us, as far as the east is from the west, and will not in any way change our standing before you, that we are your children, we are sealed, we are bought with a price. Our inheritance is guaranteed, assured in heaven. And yet, Lord, there is a fellowship with you that becomes distant because of prayer. Distant because of sin. Lord, if there's apathy, if there's indifference, if there's a powerlessness, if there's a reluctance to communicate, help us to confess that and to look to you, not to ourselves, not simply to make resolves that we're going to do differently, we're going to act better, but a resolve to yield ourselves more and more to you, to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading, and do what you lead us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.